I'm excited this morning for you to hear from our friend, our elder, our co-laborer in the gospel, Len Kegler. And this sermon has been percolating in his soul like a fresh pot of coffee, and it is ready for you. And so I'm going to pray over him, and would you put your hands out as well? We want you to receive what the Lord has laid on Len's heart. Holy Spirit, we come right now asking you to do that. What you've been doing for 2,000 years, that your Holy Spirit would land with weight and comfort upon Len, that you would take hold of the truth that you've laid on his soul, that as it comes out of his mouth this morning, that our eyes would see, our ears would receive, our hearts would be open to what you have to say to him, and we would be forever changed. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Well, thanks, Jeff. Wow. Okay. As you're used to hearing from up here, the very first thing, open your Bibles to Luke 15, all right? And if you have a device or a Bible, Luke 15 is where we're going to be. And if you don't have a Bible handy, the pew has a Bible in front of you, and that's page 1013. 1013. And we'll get there eventually. Also, in the bulletin, there is an insert that says for today's sermon, and it has 4 points. About 15 minutes from now, I'm going to tell you what to put in those 4 points. So just, I know it's, you can take notes somewhere else if you want to, but that's saved for something special a little bit later. Many of you have seen the clip you're now going to see from YouTube. It does fit with the sermon. You're going to wonder, how in the world does that fit? Well, I'll tell you how it fits. Go ahead, Paul. This sermon is about less of that, okay, less in your life, okay? So that's where we're going with it. This sermon is about forgiveness, and it's about forgiveness from God. And we're in a series about next steps of faith. Pastor Jeff, 2 weeks ago, really nailed it with the idea that there is tension as we can consider taking steps into the faith, of the Christian faith. And we dealt honestly and openly with tensions related to the intellect or relational or fear about outcomes. And I really appreciate about this church, we are not afraid to deal with tension when it comes to the faith, because it's not all necessarily crystal clear all the time. And if you weren't here, it's online. I'm pretty sure it's online. So you can look it up on our website. So the big idea of the message you'll see on the insert that I have for you in the bulletin, one important next step in a faith journey is receiving forgiveness. Ongoing forgiveness from God and others throws open the door to personal flourishing. And as we lean into this, we also discover that God is in the restoration business big time. He is in the restoration business. So we're going to talk about sin and forgiveness and confession. And some of you are thinking, or you know somebody who is thinking, oh my gosh, here we go again. You know, these Christians, they love to talk about sin. Oh my gosh, it's just so regressive. It's just so negative. It just destroys community to think you're better than somebody else. And you Christians even think your children are sinners. And that just makes no sense to me. Well, if you've had a thought like that, or if you know someone who does, just fasten your seatbelt now, and come with me, and we're going to explore that, and I hope a very, very positive way. This sermon is going to hopefully deal with some tensions that I've just raised. Now, the idea of confession and forgiveness and sin is all over Scripture, and one of them was already talked about with our children. And that's Luke chapter 15. So if you'd open that up. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's a story of the lost son, all right? I'm going to pick it up at verse 17. He's already decided, you know, there's an older brother and a younger brother, which makes sense, older and younger. And the younger one decides to, you know, go to Vegas. And he does so and loses it all, spends it all. It ends up working in a pig farm. He's hungry. He's destitute. And he goes back for forgiveness. And verse 17 says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? and here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, he threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, the son gave his speech. And now picking it up, verse 22. But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf. Get the A1 sauce.'" No, that's not in. That's really not in there. "And kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found." So they began to party. Now, I think one of the most interesting things, well, there's lots of interesting things about this. First of all, it's a parable. And a parable is a made-up story that has a larger purpose, okay? And there's a larger purpose in this story from Jesus' point of view, who gave this teaching. In the story, we are the son, okay? That's us. The father is God, and the brother, I didn't read that part of the text, but the brother were the sort of religious know-it-alls that were standing along the side of a lot of the places where Jesus was teaching. There were the scribes and the Pharisees were also there, and they were not happy campers, okay? And in this context, in this culture, if you got a long robe, that meant you were honored and distinguished. If you got a ring, it meant you had authority. And if you got sandals, you think, okay, good. But in that culture, slaves and servants were barefoot. Children and adults got sandals, okay? So in this parable, the son is getting his respect back. He's getting authority back, and he's getting sonship back. So it's really a big, big deal, a very big teaching. Well, the son needed forgiveness. And it's so interesting because his idea of what was going to happen when he asked for forgiveness was that he wouldn't be hungry anymore. And the father's idea about what would happen when he got forgiveness was totally different. And that is a great picture of how we might think when we confess to God, it's going to be one way. But his idea is a much, much better and higher way. So we do need to talk about sin. And we need to talk about it in a couple of ways. In my point of view, and many people's perspective, there are sort of two categories of sin or sins. There's small sin, which is the list stuff. The stuff that's in the list, you find various lists in Scripture of things you shouldn't do, okay? And that is, those are, in my mind, the small things. The capital S sin is our condition as human people. We are born in sin, and I'll explain that in a couple of minutes. So let's start with small S sins, and we'll get to capital S sins in a second. So you might think, come on, you know, sin is just like, it's not positive. Well, okay, I'll grant you that. It's not positive, but it's very real, right? If you're a parent, do your children ever sin? I mean, maybe no parents here have children who sin, but certainly other parents have children who sin. Oh, there's one over there. Okay, like my PhD is in sociology, so I kind of really, really like the social science stuff. And sociologists have a field day with this stuff, and I could tell you the best social science research says that 30% of three-year-olds lie, okay? 80% of four-year-olds lie, and they do so once every 2 hours on average. Now I realize that. It's not your children. I understand that. Okay, but just other people. Okay, and six-year-olds have raised lying to an art form, and they do it on an average once an hour. I was a sinner at age 5. I know. I can tell you that. And I'll tell you one example of Len as a sinner. Okay, when you're a boy, you like rocks, and you like to throw them, okay? And rocks and throwing things are really good. And if it's a moving target, all the better, like a neighbor's pet, for example. Throw a rock at that cat, yeah, okay. But again, trying to have that bigger and better thrill with rock throwing, my friend and I thought, hey, you know, moving target, cars are a big target, okay? So we knew it was wrong. I knew that was wrong, but hey, you know. So we hid behind a parked car in front of our house, okay? And we knew that we'd never be found because we were hidden, okay? So we started throwing rocks as the cars went by. It wasn't a very busy street. And the third car, and we got our aim right, and we both hit the car with a rock. And much to my shock, he slammed on the brakes, and this guy got out of the car, and he found us. I thought we were totally hidden behind this car, and he went right around and found us right away, all right? And my friend, terrorized, ran off down the street and left me alone with this very angry man who grabbed me by my arm. He said, is that your house? Yeah. And he hauled me up there, pounded on my door. My mother answered. She was just flabbergasted. And, you know, eventually I went to my room. I knew the doom was coming. That when my father got home, it was, my life was over. Okay. But, you know, throwing rocks at a car is a sin. It's wrong, right? I even knew it was wrong as a five-year-old. Now, fast forward till I'm the ripe old age of 13, and I stole a 50-foot flagpole. Now you might think that, you know, I'm just, Len, you're so patriotic. Oh, my gosh, that's just such an inspiring story. No, it had nothing to do with that, okay? Two blocks from our house, a house had sold. They had a big flagpole. I was a ham radio operator. Many of you have no idea what that was. I put together this kit and made a transmitter and had a novice license, and you communicated to people by Morse code, okay? And the fun of that is that you would contact somebody and you'd have this little conversation on Morse code, and then you would send them one of your cards, okay, which verified that you had this contact. I was WN7BJQ, all right? And I did that with people all over the Pacific Northwest where I'm from. And if you're a ham radio operator, your status goes according to the height of your antenna. Thus, a 50-foot flagpole is perfect, okay? It's quintessentially perfect. It's the ultimate valuable thing if you're that, okay? It was a nerdy thing, and I even knew it was nerdy then. But anyway, so we took four of my friends to get this flagpole down. It was really, really heavy, and we hauled it over to my house, and I hadn't put it up yet. And then it occurred to me, you know, if those people actually wanted that flagpole and I have it up in my backyard, all they're going to have to do is look out their back window, and they'll say, there's our flagpole, okay? So I realized I had just stolen, okay? As a deep level, I had stolen something. And I was a Christian at that point. I invited Jesus into my life when I was 7. And my friends and I, we took that flagpole back. Okay. So, you know, the Bible talks about sins, small s sins. And I've just given you a couple. Lying and stealing would classify as sins. Okay. And I don't know how you feel about the list in Scripture and how well you do with those. But if you even sin 3 times a day, that's 1,000 a year. Okay? And if you were to go to a traffic judge and say, Your Honor, I'm a really good driver, but the judge will say, but you've got 1,000 moving violations this last year. No way. See, you know, it sort of adds up, and it needs to be taken care of. And so the Bible in Christ gives us a way to get that taken care of, to get that covered. But the more important piece is not the small s sins, it's the capital S sin. And I love how Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York City, talks about this. He's a really gifted at helping secular, cynical New Yorkers reconsider their non-faith, all right? And he likes to describe this kind of sin as anything that we aim for that tries to get our identity outside of God. And I'm going to just read a couple things here. He says, So according to the Bible, the primary way to define sin is not just the doing of bad things, but it's the making of good things into ultimate things. It's seeking to establish a sense of self by making something else more central to your significance, your purpose, your happiness, other than your relationship with God. And I love the idea, you know, our lives have many good things, but if we make something or some goal, the most important thing, We have now stepped away from God's plan A for our life. And this can, it's not like these things are bad. There's nothing wrong with having a decent car or a decent house or, you know, a decent pair of shoes. There's nothing wrong with that. But if these things become what we depend on for identity, then we're setting ourselves up not only for sin with a capital S, but we're setting ourselves up for disappointment. For example, accomplishments. You know, many of us have goals. There's nothing wrong with having goals. But if our goal, if reaching our goal means we're going to then feel better about ourselves, which we may for a while, but if that's ultimately the important thing for us, that's not good. Similarly, you know, things are fine. My wife, Janet, her father was a clock shop worker and had a lot of nice clocks. And for our 10th wedding anniversary, he gave us a grandfather clock, a humongous grandfather clock. And I have to tell you that the first 2 weeks when I came into our house and saw that beautiful clock, never thought I'd own something so expensive, never thought I'd have something that beautiful. It was just like astonishing. And, you know, the bong was so loud it broke the window. No, it didn't do that, but we turned it off at night because we wouldn't sleep if it was bonging at night. But, you know, 2 or 3 or 4 weeks later, you know, it's still a great clock. We still have that clock, but it's not the thrill. The emotion is not there, and that's what things are like. The emotion eventually goes away. Now, it's the same thing with accomplishment. A previous female tennis star, and I can't pronounce her last name or I would, when winning the big events, she says that the thrill lasted about 2 weeks. And then she was her old self again. She had to find something else, you know, to win. And we see this a lot in different movies and things, and I've got a clip from Rocky, so that would be our... So listen carefully to the dialogue here, because Rocky is facing a big opponent, and this is what he's thinking about. That last line, if I go the distance in the ring, I don't even have to win, but if I go the distance, then for the first time in my life, I will know that I'm not just another bum from the neighborhood. You see what he's saying? If I do this, then my identity is secure. Having this perspective, like looking for things or accomplishment or anything other than God to have our identity and fulfillment, leads to a lot of negative things, including insecurity and restlessness. Insecurity and restlessness. You remember the classic U2 song, Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. Still haven't found what I'm looking for. If you want to be really depressed this afternoon, Google Gone Too Soon, Gone Too Soon. Or just Google examples of Hollywood stars or sports stars movie stars, that kind of thing, who have committed suicide. The list is incredibly depressing. They had it all. They had it all. But it wasn't enough. It was not enough. I really love how Paul says in Philippians, I consider everything at a loss compared to the supreme greatness of knowing Christ. Paul got it right, and so must we. If we have this idea that it's something or someone or some achievement is going to bring us happiness, we are setting ourselves up for disappointment, and we have ruined our relationship with God. Receiving forgiveness opens the door to flourishing in our lives. It makes it possible. Remember the father who had a party for his son. Receiving forgiveness from God allows that party to happen, you know, in our lives. And I love the fact that when we are sense God's love and have a clear slate with Him. When we come into bad, to hard things in our lives, and that's certainly one of the tensions of the Christian life, is that it's not all smooth sailing. There's difficulty. But we face difficulty not alone. And I love the idea that Jesus was the one who paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. And in that moment, he was alone. He said, "My God, where the heck have you gone?" You know, God, Jesus was alone on the cross. So we wouldn't have to be alone in our difficulties and trials and troubles. That is a huge comfort. And the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us as well. When we have forgiveness from God, it throws the door wide open to freedom, to a peaceful heart, to a sense of anchor and purpose, to have gratitude. And it's such a wonderful thing. Now, these verses about forgiveness are all over Scripture, and I'd like to have Gabe and Jennifer, if you'd join me up here while I explain this, and you can go ahead and open it, but go on this side, it'd be great, over here. Yeah, Jennifer? All right. You got this insert in the bulletin? Okay. And number one, please get something to write with, or don't steal it, because that's the sin. Get something to write. Number one, it's Nehemiah 9:17. Just put N-E-H. And so you can look these up, at home or this week. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. And don't read it yet. And just put grace next to that, okay? Yeah, not yet. Don't read yet. Okay. Thanks, Jeff. So Nehemiah 9:17. Isaiah 1:18 is number two. Isaiah 1:18. And right down there, white as snow. White as snow. That'll help you remember what this verse is about. Isaiah 1:18, white as snow. Okay? Number three is Romans, just R-O-M, period, 8, verses 1 and 2. Romans 8, 1 and 2, and then put no condemnation. No condemnation. And lastly, number four is 1 John 1, 9. I always just put J instead of John. 1 John 1, 9. And it's confess, forgive. Confess, forgive. 1 John 1, 9. So, Jennifer, read us the first two, nice and loud.
They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in steadfast love, and did not forsake them.
And then read the second one, the Isaiah. Yeah.
Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall now be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool.
Okay. Go ahead, Gabe.
So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death.
First John 1:9.
But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness.
Let's give them a hand for reading for us, okay? Thank you. Thanks a lot, guys. Thank you. So on your sheet of paper, if you remember what these verses were, if you've wrote down a word, circle the one you like the most. I mean, hopefully you like them all. I mean, it's really not good to not like Scripture, but if you can identify one of these four that you related to the most, just circle that one, and maybe you can really check that out later in the week. I want to mention that this whole idea of grace and forgiveness is what makes Christianity completely distinct and different than all the other world's religions. All the other world's religions, you have to work hard to do something. Okay, you have to live up to something. Where Christianity, it's not about what you do; it's about who you know. It's not about what you do; it's about who you know and what's been done for you. It's a really important distinction to make. The big divide between the Christian faith and all other religions, all over here, is it's what you do. And over here, it's who you know and what's been done in your behalf. And if you know Jesus and you understand what he's done for you, it makes the lists easy. You want to live up, you want to please him in your actions. Now, I want to address one thing briefly here. Some of you may struggle with feeling forgiven. You've come to Christ, you've confessed sins, and yet you feel not forgiven. You struggle with that. Or you find yourself confessing the same sins again and again and again, and you can't get past that. We can't necessarily deal with that in a brief sermon, but the good news is that our church has a healing prayer team. And we can help you, the team can help you work through that and come out the other side of that with freedom and with that in your past, not your present or future. It's a wonderful thing, and it's we talk about this a lot in our church. Donna, raise your hand. You're somewhere. Donna is, there she is, yeah. See Donna Scapins, because there's real flourishing that happens. All right, I'm almost done. One way I've tried to build confession into my normal daily life is by using Martin Luther's approach to reading Scripture. He likes the idea of reading a passage and picking a specific verse or verses and then understanding what that verse is and then thanking God for that. So that's step one, picking a passage, understanding it, and thanking God for it. Second step is confessing how we have fallen short. Of that statement. And thirdly, then praying for ourselves and others about this very same thing. So, our church is on a 3-year reading plan. We're in Philippians right now. And so for each chapter, I'm picking a verse or two verses that I want to focus on. I thank God for that. I confess how I have fallen short of that in the previous week. And then I pray about that for myself and for the people around me. And that has brought confession into my daily life. And I'm a fairly confident, optimistic person, and I didn't used to confess about anything to anybody about anything, okay? And this has really been life-changing for me. And it's also had a collateral benefit in that it's made me more likely to confess to other people as well. In fact, just 3 weeks ago, I had to write a very difficult email to somebody here confessing specifically something I said that was wrong and unacceptable. I acknowledge the pain and confusion I caused this person, and I ask for forgiveness. And that person forgave me. And there's freedom with that. Okay, there's freedom when you have that kind of thing. I'm going to close now with this. I would like to give you just 1 minute to think about confessing. And if you realize, as you've listened to this message, that it's a capital S. You know, you're looking for something else to give you your identity. It wouldn't hurt to just bring that to Him. Or if you have small s things you need to confess, that's also fine. Now, I'm a professor, so I would like to say, and for extra credit, you can. No, it's not extra credit. But in the box on that little sheet, if while you're confessing and thinking about this, God brings to your mind someone you need to apologize to, put their initials. I'm not asking you to tweet it or put it on Facebook, but just put in the box, just put their initials, and that will help you remember. So I'm going to give you 60 seconds now to just reflect on this, and then we'll close in prayer. Worship team, you can come on up. Okay. In the parable today, an errant son came back to receive forgiveness. And much to his surprise, and we don't have surveillance video, but in much to his surprise and probably befuddlement, he got a party instead. Talk about flourishing. Our closing song reminds us of coming to Him. So let's stand and let's have a party, shall we?